Luke chapter 15, verse 1 to 2 and 11 to 32. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Verse 11. And he said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'"
Thank you so much, Zian, for reading so well for us this morning. And for those of you who are here for the first time, my name is Z. I'm the pastor here at One Covenant Church. It's so good to see you. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer as we seek the help of the Holy Spirit to understand His word this morning. Father, we thank you that this is your word, your holy, precious, inerrant word. We pray that as we open it up again this morning, that you would come by your Spirit and press the gospel deep into our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. My friends, as Joel noted, today is a very significant day in the life of our church. Around 5 years ago, Cindy, myself, and our two daughters, we gathered together in our living room as a prayer meeting that grew. And 5 years on, we're able to elect our first ruling elders and become a church in its own right. It's a significant time, a significant milestone in the life of our church, and we're so thankful to be able to share that significant milestone with all of you. Along the way, different people have come and joined us on this journey. And one of the primary things we've always said about our church is that we are a gospel-centered church. There are a lot of other things you can say about us. We're Presbyterian, we're Reformed, we're Evangelical. But at the heart of all that we do, we're a gospel-centered church. And in this significant milestone of our church, I thought that it would be very important for us to go back to a very familiar passage. I know what some of you are thinking. I know the message of Luke 15. But it is a message, friends, that we need to go back to over and over and over again. And I have found in my own experience that Luke 15 has a peculiar power, a peculiar ability to bring out a certain clarity of the gospel that challenges my heart afresh. And so that's what I want to do for us this morning. I want us to go back to Luke 15, where it all began. I wanted to flesh out from Luke 15 what it would mean for us to be a church centered on the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are three things that we need to understand from Luke chapter 15 if we are to truly be a gospel-centered church. We need to understand the nature of waywardness, the welcome of the Father, and the witness of the church. The nature of waywardness, the welcome of the Father, and the witness of the church. Come with me, friends, to Luke chapter 15, verse 1. Now, the context is Jesus is preaching the gospel, and there are people that are being drawn to him. But the people that are being drawn to him are a strange bunch. Look at Luke 15, verse 1. It says in the passage here that tax collectors and sinners were drawing near to Jesus. Now, who were the tax collectors and who were the sinners? These were considered the most immoral and despised people in first century Palestinian society. Why? Well, because the tax collectors were traitors. They were Jewish, but they were collecting taxes on behalf of the Romans. And as they did so, they took a huge cut. And so they were disrespected by the Romans because they were traitors. And they were disrespected by their own Jewish people because they were taking a cut, they were corrupt, and they were exploiting their own people. Those were the tax collectors. They were people that were despised. Now, what about the sinners? Sinners is a generic term for unsavory members of society. Fill in the blanks. Every part of society that you think is not worthy of respect and not just doing all kinds of immoral stuff, that is the category that is being used here, sinners. But you know the amazing thing? It says here that it's the tax collectors and sinners that were drawing near to Jesus. It was not the religious people that loved to study their Bibles. It was the tax collectors and sinners, the most unsavory members of society, were being drawn to Jesus. These were the ones that were being drawn to Jesus. Now, in this story, there's another group of people. Look at verse 2. They are the Pharisees and the scribes. Now, who are the Pharisees and who are the scribes? The Pharisees and the scribes are the most religious people of the day. The scribes were experts in the Jewish law. They were so well versed in the Jewish law that one of their main jobs was to interpret the law for the common man. They knew the word of God and they knew it well. Now, who were the Pharisees? The Pharisees were one of the strictest sects among the Jews. They held to the law of Moses strictly. In other words, what you have here are the tax collectors and sinners who are irreligious and unrighteous people, and here you have the Pharisees and scribes who were the religious people. Now, you would expect the religious people to be drawn to Jesus, but instead, it says in verse 2 that they grumbled. They grumbled that Jesus was drawing near to tax collectors and sinners. They grumbled that it was irreligious people that were being drawn to Jesus. In other words, friends, Jesus was a religious leader like no other. The religious didn't like him, but the irreligious, the unrighteous, they were drawn to him. Now, what does Jesus do? Well, he tells one story in Luke 15 in three parts, and it's a story of lostness. And in this story, he redefines for us biblically what it really means to be lost. It's one story in three parts. In verses 4 to 7, he talks about a lost sheep. One sheep was lost. A man leaves the 99, he goes after that one lost sheep and brings that sheep home. Everyone rejoices when that sheep is brought home. In verses 8 to 10, he talks about a lost coin. A woman loses a coin. She sweeps her house diligently, and she finds that coin. Finally, we arrive at verses 11 to 32. And it says in verse 11, a man had two sons. Now, friends, as we consider this passage, most of us would think, yes, the youngest son is the one who was lost and needs to be found. But as the story unfolds, we will discover Jesus showing us that there isn't just one way to be lost. There are two ways to be lost. There isn't just one way to be wayward. There are two ways to be wayward. Because not only is the younger son wayward and lost and needs to be found, the elder brother is also lost and needs to be found. In other words, Jesus is saying this. you can be lost by being very, very bad, like the younger son. But you can also be lost by thinking that you are very, very good. You can be lost by being unrighteous, but you can also be lost by being self-righteous. And in so doing, as we understand the true nature of lostness, we get to the very heart of the gospel and the joy that Jesus brings in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let's look at two ways of being lost, two ways of being wayward. Let's consider the younger son. Look at verse 12. The younger son comes to the father and says to the father, "Father, give me the share of property that's coming to me." Now, what's he basically saying here? He's basically saying to his father, "Father, I can't wait for you to die. I don't really want you. I just want my inheritance. I want my property." Now, given the context of Luke 15, who do you think this younger son was representing? Of course, it was representing the tax collectors and sinners, the unrighteous, those who were known to be sinners, irreligious people, the corrupt, the immoral. He wants the father's things, but he doesn't want the father. He's willing to call out his father and say, "I want you dead because I want my inheritance now." This is despicable, friends. And the father is heartbroken. Verse 12 tells us. But what does he do? He gives in to what the son wants. He gives him his share of the inheritance. And in verse 13, it tells us that he goes to a far country and he squanders all of it on reckless living. Now, if you're wondering what he did, the text is very clear what he did with that wealth. Look at verse 30. His elder brother says he devoured the property of his father with prostitutes. That is how immoral this younger son is. He took all that was his father's, that should have come to him only when the father died, and he squandered all of it. He lost all of it with prostitutes. Now, in verses 14 and 15, it says a famine arose, and all the things that this younger son thought would satisfy him ultimately left him high and dry. It tells us here that he ends up working with someone who sends him to feed pigs. Now, that's already a low for a good Jewish boy. But more than that, it says that he was so hungry that he ends up longing for the food that the pigs are eating. Now, friends, for a Jewish boy from a respectable family to sink to this level is really a low beyond low. It's unthinkable. The scribes and the Pharisees, as they're listening in, would have probably thought he's getting what he deserves. He's immoral. He rebelled against his father. He's getting what he deserves. And they would be right. He is getting what he deserves. But then another twist happens in the story. It says in verse 17 that he came to himself. Now, this is a translation of a Hebrew expression, which means that he had a change of mind. He repented. He came to see the evil that was in his heart, and he desired to change. For whatever reason that happened, he wanted to change. And so, friends, he makes a plan to go home to his father. He crafts a speech in his mind. Look at verses 18 and 19. He's going to say to his father, "I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants." He's rehearsing this speech. He sets off on this journey, broken by his sin, rehearsing this speech on the journey home. Look at verse 20. It tells us that as he approached his hometown, the father who was looking out for him saw him. And the father felt compassion, ran after him, embraced him, and kissed him. He begins his speech in verse 21. "Father, I have sinned." But the father won't even let him finish the speech. Midway through his repentance, the father says, "Enough. Verse 22 and 23, he puts a robe, a ring, and shoes on his son. He clothes his son. And more than that, he orders the fattened calf to be slaughtered. Now, friends, in those days, meat was already a luxury. But the fattened calf was the most luxurious of the meats that you could offer. You only ever killed the fattened calf when you had an honored guest. Yes, you would kill the fattened calf, but not for this kind of a son. A son that has disrespected the father and squandered his wealth on prostitutes. The father kills the fattened calf for the younger son. He forgives him. He accepts him. Not only that, he restores him and he honors him with the fattened calf. Now, friends, most people who preach on the prodigal sons end the story here. But that's only halfway, because the narrator shifts the attention to the second son, to the older son. And we see here in this passage another way to be lost. Not just by being very, very bad, but by thinking that you are very, very good. Not just by being unrighteous, but by being self-righteous. Let's look at verse 25. The older son comes back from the field. He hears the festivities. There's a party going on. And he discovered to his horror that not only has the father received his younger brother back, he's killed the fattened calf for him. He can't believe it. He's shocked. He's disgusted. And verse 28 says he's angry. He refuses to go to the party. He goes outside and he sulks. Now, friends, given the context of the passage, who do you think the elder brother represents here? Who are the other party in Luke 15 who are angry and grumbling? Of course, it was the religious people, the scribes, and the Pharisees. They saw the sinners drawing near to Jesus, and they grumbled. The elder brother saw the younger brother coming home, and he was angry. He went out, and he sulked. Now, friends, this would have been incredibly dishonoring to the father. It would have been brought great shame to the father. The father should have been furious. But instead, verse 28 says that the father goes out to him. And just as the father wants to receive the younger son home, the father also wants to receive the older son. But friends, the passage tells us that instead of coming to himself and repenting like his younger brother did, the older son lets out a rant against his father. Look at verse 29. These many years, I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, not even my brother, this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him, you forgave him? You see, friends, on the surface, he looked like the model son. He was the good boy. He's the one that never got in trouble. He's the one that did well in school. He's the one who was in church every week. He's the one who read his Bible. He was the religious one. The younger son was the naughty boy. He's the one that gets in trouble, that squanders his wealth with prostitutes. But friends, in this story, both of them were equally lost before Almighty God. You see, friends, the older brother was not so different from his brother after all. Both of them wanted the father's things, but neither of them really wanted the father. One of them tried to get the father's things by defiance, but the other tried to get the father's things by compliance, but neither really wanted the father. They were just using him. So on the surface, they look very different. But at the very heart of who they are before Almighty God, they were both using the Father. One tried to get the Father's things by defiance, the other by compliance, but neither of them really wanted the Father. They only wanted the blessings that the Father gave. I've read in the news that there are quite a number of love scams that have come about during this period, probably because people are bored at home and checking social media quite a lot. And one of the common scenarios is that a man tricks a woman. He catfishes her, right? And he pretends to fall in love with her. He gets her to transfer a large sum of money to her, and then he disappears. Now, how many of you would agree with me that that's despicable? Okay, despicable, right? Okay. Now, there's another way to get a woman's money. Think about this other scenario. A man gets to know a wealthy woman. He knows that she's immensely wealthy. He wants her money, but he doesn't really love her. So what he does is he does everything that she likes. He woos her. She does all the things that she would want in a husband. And she marries him, and he gets her wealth. But he has never really loved her, and he will never really love her. He was in it for the money. Now, friends, which one of these two scenarios is more despicable? It's debatable. But both are despicable. Because what it shows at the very heart of each man is a desire for the woman's things, but not the woman herself. And that is the picture we have here, friends, of the tax collectors and sinners, and of the scribes and the Pharisees. One group thought that they could get the Father's things by defiance. They never really wanted the Father. The other group said, I'll comply, I'll obey, I'll do all of it, but I don't really love you. I just want what you can bless me with if I comply. And the truth is, friends, many of us are like this older son when it comes to God. We want his things, but we don't really want him. And sometimes we don't even know that that's where our hearts are. And this is actually quite scary because, for the younger son, it's a bit obvious that he's in a broken relationship with his God. He's far away. He's doing all these immoral things. It's obvious. But for the older son, it's a lot more subtle because he's like you and me. We're doing all the right things, but our hearts are far from God. But God is too kind, friends, and too loving to leave the elder brothers as they are. He brings situations into our lives where we begin to see where our hearts truly are. As I consider my life, I think I've learned more about my own heart, not through the successes that I've gone through, but through my failures and through my pain. And that is what our kind and good God does for us. Sometimes he brings along a younger son who gets what you think you deserve. You've done all these things. You deserve the fattened calf. You deserve to be blessed by God. But someone comes along. He's not half as godly as you, not half as good as you. And God seems to bless him more than you. And your response is grumbling and anger. And you feel that this is really unfair. Friends, trace your anger, because it's the God of the universe drawing near to you, showing you where your heart truly is. And he's gently beckoning you to come home truly to him. God allows our hearts to be exposed, sometimes by bringing situations into our lives that we didn't expect, that disappoint us, that break our hearts. But that is the work of a loving Heavenly Father who wants to welcome all his children home. Let's look at the second point, the welcome of the Father. I want you to notice two things about the Father. Firstly, in verse 20, did you notice that he runs after the younger son? He takes the initiative. He doesn't wait. Now, friends, in those days, fathers didn't do that. It was undignified, even obscene, for a father to run. The women ran, the children ran, the animals ran, but the head of the house, he never ran. But in this story, the father runs after the wayward son. He takes the initiative. He comes after you. He's the one that brings the sinner home. And if you're here today and you have not embraced Christ as Savior, know that, friends, it was because the Father has gone after you and brought you here. But the second thing I want you to take note of, look at verse 31 and 32. Do you notice that he tries to draw the oldest son in? He goes out to him, verse 28. He entreats him, verses 31 and 32. He says to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours." You see, friends, we can be self-righteous about the self-righteous. We think that God rejects the self-righteous and they deserve to be rejected by God. We'll go after the prodigals, but we'll leave the self-righteous. But God doesn't do that. He goes after the unrighteous, but he goes after the heart of the self-righteous too. And that shows us, friends, the welcome of our Heavenly Father. He wants all of his children home. He wants those who have gone and squandered their wealth, his wealth on prostitutes. He wants them to come home. But he wants those who are in church every week striving to earn his favor. He wants them home too. Truly home in their hearts. The Father welcomes all his children home, both the older brother and the younger brother. And so, friends, if you think that you're too sinful to draw near to God, know that God is the one that embraces you and draws you home. And friends, if you think in some way that you're secure because you've done all these religious things, God wants to draw you home too. And sometimes the difficulties and the pains that you're going through in your life, it's his gentle, fatherly hand in your life, exposing your heart, showing you where you find your treasure. And he says, "Find treasure in me. That is the only place that will truly satisfy." Now, what does that mean for the witness of a church? Well, it's going to be a fairly unique kind of witness, because it's going to be a witness that beckons both the younger brother and the older brother home. And just as irreligious people were drawn to Jesus, perhaps a church that is centered on the gospel will also draw irreligious people. And just as Jesus offended the religious people, perhaps a church that is centered on the gospel of Jesus Christ ends up offending the religious because of the freeness of the grace that is being preached. It's going to be a fairly unique witness And friends, a fairly uncomfortable witness. Because friends, we are going to have to be comfortable with people that we don't like, that people that don't share our lifestyle choices or our views. And I mean this both ways. Irreligious people are going to find us too strict. Religious people are going to find us too lax. But friends, the Father wants to welcome all His children home. He wants to beckon those who have never darkened the doors of a church to come home. But He also wants those weaned in the church to reckon with the depths of their lostness and the heights of God's forgiveness. And friends, this kind of a witness will be costly. It will be uncomfortable. It will be difficult. And the only way we will ever have the power to have this kind of witness is if we see in this story that there was a true elder brother who came after us at great cost to himself. Remember, friends, this is a story of lostness. The sheep is lost. The shepherd goes out and brings that sheep home. The coin is lost. The woman sweeps the house and finds it. So when you get to the third story, you must ask the question, who will go out and find the younger son who was lost? Do you know who he was supposed to be? It was supposed to be the elder brother. Scribes and Pharisees, if you are truly religious and you truly know the heart of the Father, you won't be here debating with Jesus. You will be out there in the highways and the byways beckoning your younger brother home. It was supposed to be the elder brother going out to bring the younger brother home. If you truly know how heartbroken your father is because of your younger brother is not with you, you will go. You will go. But friends, it was too costly. Because remember, the younger son has already squandered his share of the inheritance. In order for the father to bring the son home, it means that the older brother would have to now share his inheritance with his younger brother. It was too costly, and he was not willing to bear that cost. But there was someone who was. Hebrews 2:11, it says, Jesus was not ashamed to call us brothers. Jesus was the true elder brother who was willing not just to give up a part of his wealth, but all of his life to bring the younger son home. Jesus is the one who says to his father, at great cost to myself, I will go to the far country and seek out this brother who was lost, and I will bring him home. Friends, Jesus is the one who at great cost to himself has gone after each and every one of us who named the name of Christ. He's the one who has brought us home at great cost to himself. And if we really see that, we will both go low and go high. We will go low and realize the depths of our sinfulness and depravity and how much we need saving. And that will humble us. At the same time, we will go high because Jesus would give his life even for me. And when those two things come together in your heart and you know of this true elder brother, you cannot help but want to go into the world with the gospel to beckon all of God's children to come home. This is who we are, One Covenant Church, a gospel-centered church, holding out wide the welcome of the Father. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that it is by grace alone that we stand before you forgiven. As we look at our lives, both the unrighteousness and the self-righteousness, we know that we have no hope to stand in your holy presence apart from being covered by the blood of Jesus, apart from being accounted as yours through your grace and through your mercy on the cross. So, Father, we pray for each of our hearts that we would be broken afresh by the reality of grace. Forgive us, O Lord, when we have tried to get your things and not your heart through defiance. Forgive us also, Lord, when we have tried to get your things but not your heart through compliance. Bring us to the place where we know that we bring nothing into our relationship with you, and yet you grant us everything. And in that place, empower and enable us, O Lord, to be a witness of the gospel, of the welcome of the Father to every person that we come across. We pray, Father, for this evening as we prepare to ordain Joseph and Aaron as our first ever ruling elders. We pray, Father, as we move from being a mission church to a particular church, would you come and be present with us? Grant us unity of spirit. Grant us unity around the gospel. Grant us a beautiful diversity as we bring our different gifts and our views together for the glory of Christ alone. Give us, O Lord, a sense of your presence among us, because unless you go with us, we do not want to go. We pray, Father, that although we are moving to become a particular church, that we will never forget that we are on mission for you. We are on mission with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we continue, Father, to lift up our city, Singapore, to you. We continue to ask you to protect us and to keep us safe from harm and danger. We pray, Father, that in this season where many are asking questions, that we would be an answer to many of our friends who are asking, especially during this Christmas season, O Lord. Help us, Father, to go out, to engage with our friends, to see you present and at work all around us for your glory and for our joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to hand the time.